Tomorrow is a holiday that is one of Satan's greatest deceptions upon mankind. It's the cause for some of the greatest confusion, lies, and perversions of the truth of God's plan of salvation. It is the ugliness and blasphemy of the teaching and observance of Easter. Amazing. It really is sick when you understand what has happened through time, what took place when this began to be instituted by the Catholic Church, and some of the things that have transpired as a result of it, because it's their movement. You know, if, backing up just a little bit here, you know, it's an amazing thing. I get different types of emails, obviously, because of the book and different things going on from people who have no understanding, no knowledge of things at all. And sometimes one of the questions is, and I mentioned this recently, they want to know about the church. What denomination? What group is it with? What? And let them know there's no such thing. That it's not like that. It's not like churches in the world. Let them know that it doesn't have its roots in the Catholic Church that started, was the only primary church except for the true church since the early times. The Church of God started in 31 A.D. Let them know that. And this is a continuation of the same church that has never stopped. Let them know candidly that it's not a spinoff of from the Catholic Church as what took place later on with some of the Protestant churches as they broke away from the Catholic Church, nor is it a splinter from some of the groups who left the Church of God, because basically that's where most churches have their origin. They have their origin and their roots in the Catholic Church, or groups that have broken away from the Catholic Church and Protestant groups and so forth, and then splinters of those and splinters of those. And then in recent times, especially over the last 20, 40 years or so, there have been a lot of groups that have just started, but most of them have come out of Protestant types of churches, kinds of churches. And let them know this is not any of those. It's not any of those organizations. And, you know, in some cases, obviously, that has to cause people to think a little bit, or at least ask certain questions, because no other church out there can say things like that in that sense. There's not a church that can claim such things. Well, they may try, but obviously, it's not a reality. And if we understand what the church is, especially, which we don't try to explain to them, that it's the body of Christ. It's those. It's not an organization. Mr. Armstrong made those comments, and yet we never did learn it fully in the church, because that's why people couldn't leave worldwide, because to them that was the church. And somewhere along the line, you know, he tried to make it clear that, you know, heard sermons even since breakup and things that took place, as he explained, that the worldwide Church of God is not the church. It's the organization. It's a physical organization. And the church is made up of all those who are impregnated with God's Spirit, the body of Christ. That is the church. There's a great difference between a spiritual organism in that respect and a physical organization. And we must have that clarity in our minds. And so as individuals ask those kinds of questions, you know, it's an amazing thing when you think about the history of the Catholic Church and what took place with in the Council of Nicaea, you know, and the Nicene Council, and moving from Passover, and what took place in history as they began to move away from Passover in 325 A.D. and made it official as far as a direction they were going to go, Easter. And obviously, if you can do that and say there's going to be observance always on Sunday morning for Easter, with a little bit of time, that also gives you a little bit more leeway to begin pushing even more so observance of the first day of the week. It's on Sunday, after all. Isn't that the day to worship Him? Isn't that the day that He's made clear that He should be worshipped on, and so forth? You know, that's, you know, the garbage and the foolishness of some of those things, but all the spinoffs of everything that's false have come out of this kind of thing, out of Easter, in essence, and the doctrine of Easter, and what they did in moving away from Passover. And it's an awesome thing when you realize that's the beginning of God's plan. Passover is the beginning of God's plan, and if you don't have every aspect of Passover deeply rooted in your being, you will go off course from the purpose and the plan of God. Everything about it must be in harmony and unity with God. It's like individuals being called in the very beginning. If they don't accept and receive the Sabbath day, the seventh day of the week, as a time to worship God, if they're being drawn by God's Spirit, they can't grow. They can't go any farther. And there's a process we all go through. And then there's the acceptance and the realization that the command to keep the Sabbath in Scripture is not just the weekly Sabbath. It also has to do with the annual Sabbath. And a part of that, then, is to understand the very beginning of all of God's plan begins with Passover, as it brings out in Leviticus 23, when it lists all the times, observances that are to be kept. It talks about the weekly Sabbath, and then it specifically starts with Passover, the Days of Unleavened Bread, all the way to the last great day, in essence. So all those things are brought together. And if people don't receive those things, they can't grow, they can't overcome, they can't be a part. God can't work with them. And so with the holy days, it all begins with the Passover. If people don't understand those things, what meaning does the rest of the plan of God truly have? They can't stand on their own. Everything is built upon a beginning, and this is where it all begins. And so we have been going through a series of sermons discussing some of the most basic of things for people who are new, and also a reminder for all of us that we might be more firmly grounded to always remember this is where you begin. When someone new has an interest, a desire to know what lies in you, what hope do you have? It begins with the plan of God, that there is a plan that God has for mankind, just as Mystery of the Ages does. This is more in a nutshell, in essence. You're bringing all that information and knowledge into a nutshell. There is a plan that God has for 7,000 years, and it's something that we do week by week that's pictured in the weekly Sabbath, a seven-day period, a weekly period that we have, and we observe the weekly Sabbath, and it pictures God's plan, and you build upon that. And so we've been going through explaining some of those most basic of things to people, and when you begin to work with people, this is where you should begin. You should tell them about the importance of God's plan in the Sabbath. God made man for a purpose. He has a plan for mankind. And He has a plan to save mankind from Himself. We have to be saved from ourselves. He has a plan to bring us into His family. And we can explain those things in basic detail, basic building blocks. And so we've been doing that in a series of sermons and talking about the process. Because after the Sabbath, then comes tithing. Those are the things that try people. Those are the things that try us as to whether or not we're going to receive what God has for us. They're the things that determine what choices, because the choices then are going to be based upon those two important things in our life as to whether or not we're going to continue on and truly yield ourselves to God. And then obviously from there, we talk about matters of what to do then, repentance and baptism. Because once a person is committed, convicted of those things, then they have choices to make that lead into something they should desire. They come to understand they need God's help. They know that they must be baptized to be able to be forgiven of sin, to enter into a new covenant relationship with God, different from the old covenant. I marvel when they try to say that the law has been done away with, that Jesus Christ came to do away with the Father's law. And they want to talk about this new covenant of being under grace. And they don't even understand what grace is. And most people in the church have never fully understood what grace is and what it means. No, they really haven't. And that's why we went through some of the things we did, because we didn't fully grasp what we were given. And so there is a process that we go through in life. And we enter into a relationship with God whereby we can be forgiven of our sins. Because what was done away with was a sacrificial system, because the blood of bulls and goats doesn't take away sin. The new covenant is what does remove sin from our life, so that God the Father and Jesus Christ can live and dwell within us when we're impregnated with the power of the Holy Spirit and continue to come into our lives and live in us and dwell in us on a continuing basis. So sin had to be gotten rid of, because God will not be around sin. And so it's an awesome thing to understand some of those most basic of things. And then we come to Passover and understand that tomorrow's holiday is sick, perverted, filthy, blasphemous concerning the plan of God. Satan has done a number on mankind. He truly has, in deceiving mankind. And it is one of the most powerful false teachings ever devised by him. It truly is. So the perversion of moving away from the Sabbath, away from the plan of God, the perversion of moving away from Passover and the purpose of Jesus Christ, it all starts here in the beginning, and what it all means, what it should truly mean. So again, there is more in Easter, brethren, that comes from ancient worship of man-made gods than there is from the Bible. An awesome thing to understand. Far more. Far more. Just because the name of God is used, the name of Jesus Christ is used, it is twisted and distorted so much, so perverted, that people are fully blinded unless and until God begins to remove the blindness. Because only God can. So again, since the observance of Passover is coming up on us quickly, April the 23rd, obviously we observe it the evening before, after sundown. We observe it the night of the 22nd, after sundown. And again, I want to remind people, it isn't always immediately after sundown. Sometimes we begin to observe certain things in our mind. We begin to think that we get into a ritual. And we begin to think the ritual is what it's all about. We have to understand the purpose and the reason behind it all. We need to remember. I remember in the very first time giving the Passover from Jerusalem over here. And some had difficulty. How can you give the Passover? Well, how can I give it on a tape and people can hear it years later? What does it matter? You can read it on a piece of paper. It doesn't matter when the piece of paper, the instructions for Passover were written. They could have been written during the Feast of Tabernacles. It really is immaterial. You're following that period of time that you should be following when you observe it. So if you're reading it off a piece of paper or listening to a tape or hearing it from some other part of the world where it's already sundown on a different day, it really doesn't matter. It's when you observe it that counts. And candidly, you have the ability to observe it long after sundown. We have to remember even when Jesus Christ observed it. He didn't observe it at sunset. I hope we all understand that. They had to roast a lamb first that evening. They had to roast a lamb, and you can't begin doing all of that. There are certain things you can't start until after sunset. And so they started doing that because they were observing still at this point, because he had not yet died. And so he was obeying what he was supposed to obey out of the Old Testament. And so it wasn't until much, much later, after, it says, after supper, after that meal, after the Passover meal. You know, there are people who even lost understanding of that within the church early on, long before some of the deception started coming along, began to lose understanding that what they were eating was the Passover meal. That's what they were eating that night. Incredible that people in the church lost understanding of that. That here they were observing Passover, as they should have been in the Old Testament, from those things written in the Old Testament. And then after supper, it says, he took a towel. We read it every year, Passover. And he began to wash the disciples' feet. And then he instituted the symbols of the bread and the wine, which we're going to be reading about sometime between now and the first day of unleavened bread, more than once, you know, because he instituted that. And Paul refers to that, of what Jesus Christ instituted that night, and those symbols and what they really mean, the depth and the importance of the meaning of Passover. And so again, since that observance is coming quickly upon us on April the 23rd, and we are going through a series of sermons for the purpose of helping new people become grounded in the most basic of doctrines, it would be good if we prepare ourselves more fully for this time of year by ourselves focusing upon this subject. Today's sermon is entitled, Jesus Christ Fulfilled Passover, Part 1. Jesus Christ Fulfilled Passover, Part 1. You know, man has never understood God's plan and purpose. Mankind, even by himself, has never really understood God's plan and purpose. Not even when he, speaking of God, has revealed it through his servants. Even then, people have not received it, have not understood it. And we need to understand that. We need to understand why. No human being has ever understood these things unless they were drawn first by God's Spirit, and he specifically drew them through his power to work with them. No one has understood these things, brethren, because the understanding comes from God. People aren't able to figure it out on their own. The plan of God, the purpose of God, the deep meaning in those things that God is doing in his plan and purpose are not things that people can understand by their own. God has to help them because it's a spiritual matter. God has to draw us by the power of His Spirit. Well, it might be little things here and there, but to put it together, just like Mr. Armstrong said, like a big puzzle, and put the pieces together, people can't do it. They will always put the pieces in improperly and come up with an improper conclusion because it takes God's Spirit to put it together properly. And I hope all of us understand that and believe that with all of our being, because if we don't, we have some things to learn yet, and we will learn them. And sometimes the learning is not easy because we have a spirit within us as human beings that resists God. And we must fight that and fight against it. So again, hasn't even understood when He has revealed it through His servants, especially through the prophets and apostles. A most basic truth again, brethren, is that we must first be drawn by God's Spirit in order to see and understand. Always, always, always. Even Job. It is a most basic thing to understand something about Job. Job had great ability of and by himself, and from what he understood as far as, how would you classify it? Self-will, strong. If he determined to do something, he was a man of determination. And he was determined, by what he understood, to live right before God. With what he was given, he did an incredible job. So much so that God said, "Yeah, you see my servant Job?" That does not mean that Job was called and being worked with specifically as we are when we're drawn into the church. He was a man, as so many in times past, that have made a certain determination. You know what made the difference? When God intervened and humbled him through the trials he went through and began to draw him and reveal some things to him by the power of His Holy Spirit. Because only then did Job finally come to a point and say, "Now I see!" Because before he did not see. And brother, many in the church don't understand the difference in that. Job was not like we are now, having God's Spirit live and dwell within him. He came to conversion through that process. He had a great deal of willpower before that, self-will, which was a matter of pride on his part that had to be broken. We've gone through sermons about that. Pride. His pride. His ability as a human being, relying upon his own ability to obey God, is never good enough, brethren, because it must be motivated by, it's still selfish. The motivation is still selfish. It has to be motivated because of a conversion that takes place in the mind that comes from God and a seeing God and a seeing the purpose and the plan of God in a light that is true and powerful and mighty. And so even Job had to receive of God's help to finally see what he came to see. And what he saw when real conversion really came, finally came, if you will. I hope we all understand those things. And so again, brethren, unless God draws individuals as he's worked with different ones of old, I don't care. You want to look at Moses? God had to work with him, had to draw him. There are certain things that people can have, especially back then, different time periods of life of mankind or whatever. But God still did the choosing and the calling and had purpose in different ones and different things that worked out and did for him, obviously, from birth. But God still had to do it. Had to intervene. Had a plan and a purpose of different ones being molded and fashioned into it. And we don't always know when that all begins. Let's turn over to John chapter 11. So the evidence, the witness, again, is that man will not choose to listen to God, will not believe God unless God specifically works with him to prepare, humble, and draw him by His Spirit. Everyone who has ever had a true relationship with God, all those who will be a part of the 144,000, have gone through the same process. Not a one of them did it on their own. Not a one of them did it by their own self-will and their own ability. Every one of them had to be called, drawn, worked with by God Almighty. And God molded and fashioned them and worked with them to prepare them. The same that's happened to all of old, that's happening to us, to mold and fashion us, to be a part of His family. Everyone has to go through that process. That's why it's such a marvel to understand what God's getting ready to do. Because He's getting ready to change something that for 6,000 years, only a few through time, especially in the first 4,000 years, and then finally the church on a greater scale. And it just keeps getting to a point where it's increasing in magnitude and power. And He's getting ready now to draw, to call millions. Millions. And then the great white throne. Then billions. It is an awesome thing that God is doing, brethren. But to see that plan, to understand how He's doing it, it's an incredible thing. And so people will not believe God unless He specifically works with them to prepare, humble, and draw them by His Spirit. And so before we begin this, it would be good for us to reflect upon where we are in time. I'll start out here in John. I want to mention a few of the things. Let's just reflect a little bit about some of the things. You know, I have a hard time even finding the words sometimes because there are just certain things that that are in us or they're not. And this is certainly one. I marvel, brethren, at where we are in time. I marvel about what God is doing out there. And the evidence of things He gives as we go along step by step, a little here and a little there. And I think of where we are just before a great turmoil and tribulation hits this earth. And you don't know the day or the hour those things are going to begin on a greater scale. You know, there's some horrifying things that happened here not too long ago, but those are nothing compared to what's coming. They're nothing. But they're going to increase exactly as God says, exactly like the example that's given even. That's why I love that example about a woman that's pregnant and begins to go through the pains that she does before a child is ever delivered, and the contractions, they get closer and closer, and all the process that it speaks of there. Well, the same process will happen in the world even before the seventh seal is open. But I marvel at that time. I think about how God is working with people, different backgrounds and different situations individuals that are being drawn by God. I think of three people. It's exciting, brother. Just exciting. Because it's such a little amount. But to see what's coming, to know what God's getting ready to do. Think of three individuals I talked to last night for a while. One in the West Coast, California area, that's with one of the groups and seeing certain things, not understanding why others in the group don't see the same things. Reading the book and realizing, yes, that's what God's been showing her. She has to make choices and decisions, and she knows that. And it's an awesome thing. And that harmony, that unity that's there when you talk to someone and you know they're the same. They're the same mind. They're a different stage. But there are certain things they can see and understand that you know that God gives to them. Even God awakens someone. So we had a long conversation about some of those things. And then another individual farther up and way up in Washington who has been out and kind of up in an area that's remote, hard to get to, and feels that she has been protected because otherwise she realizes she'd still be attending probably at least for a period of time there with Worldwide. And realizes that she lived in a situation where she was protected from a lot of that, and so she didn't receive a steady diet of a lot of things, and yet not knowing exactly what to do, and all of a sudden read some things that clicked and began to understand what happened to us and why it happened to us, and of the same mind and growing in that same direction. Another individual who has no background whatsoever, Catholic, having his mind opened up to understand, listening today, as a matter of fact, listening to what's being said today, but understanding things about the plan of God. And yet, this is just a teeny taste, brethren. That's why I talk about being excited. Other individuals in other parts of the country who are wanting tapes, who have been apart in times past. And like one individual mentioned, they feel like after a long, long time, they finally come home. You know, I know that term was used at one time, but brethren, it's one thing if you have been asleep or if you've been away from receiving what God gives, because what God gives is alive. You know, you can have knowledge of the truth. You can go through the correspondence course and have all this knowledge, with God's help even. But if you fall asleep spiritually, it doesn't have life in it anymore. It doesn't come alive. And it's a very frustrating thing for people out there when they've had that in times past and they're not receiving it now. And they speak of a term, it's like a frustration they have because they're not receiving what they knew they had at one time. It's just not there. Even when certain truths are spoken of, it's not alive. Well, that's what's unique. God's Spirit is what makes His Word come alive. You have to have God's Spirit in you in order for those things you hear and things you read to be alive, to come alive. There's a power there that comes from God. And so I think about some of those things, and I mention again between unleavened bread and Pentecost, I'm looking forward to that period of time because what we're going to experience is those things just increasing as time goes along, more individuals and more areas of the world, frankly, as time goes along, having the opportunity of being drawn. And brethren, when the next great thing happens, especially in this country or in Canada or in Great Britain or New Zealand and Australia, Western Europe, whenever it happens, we have no concept yet of how quickly, of how fast certain things will begin to take place. And they will begin falling into place in a very great way. I am excited about that because I know that's the power that God's going to begin to use, just as He does with us individually when we're humbled and brought to a point where we can receive what is true. What happens when God begins to allow greater things to happen in His timing on the world? The stage is set, brethren. We live at a time when the stage is set. Who knows what the United States is going to do? You know, all these reports keep coming in. Some show me here before services even, and receiving a lot of it on the internet. And you know, we have some ships headed back into the Middle East. You know, why all of a sudden? And then certain war games with Israel right now that we did just before the invasion of Iraq. And talk about Iran, and maybe we're just flexing some muscles as a nation here, and then again, maybe we're not. You know, there are a lot of possibilities out there of things that can happen in this world, and if those things happen, we're just getting closer and closer. All a part of a picture of something that's going to take place in that part of the world anyway. But we live in incredible times. And so, brethren, I hope you are in awe of where we are in time and what's taking place in your life, and what you're blessed to be a part of. And so with all that, brethren, to understand again the importance here of where we are, to understand that God is focusing very much so on Jesus Christ. I think of the book. I think of all that was dedicated in there in that respect to understanding, to recognizing the importance of Passover, the understanding of His returning as King of Kings. You know, God's going to blare that out to this world. You know, we observe the Feast of Trumpets for a reason. Because there is a powerful sound that comes out, especially even in royalty, when a king is announced, when his presence is coming into view, and God is going to powerfully give that warning, that announcement, if you will, to this world, because it's an awesome event. Even what happened to some of the things we're going to read about today, they were awesome events when Jesus Christ came into Jerusalem. But the magnitude of what's getting ready to happen now, brethren, that's as awesome as they were very, very small compared to what's getting ready to take place. And the power and the excitement that God has, which He's getting ready to let loose on this world for a purpose and for a reason, that His kingdom after 6,000 years, I hope that's alive in you and burning in you. It is in me, brother, more so every week, week by week. That's growing, that intensity and that anticipation, that excitement about God's kingdom that's getting ready to come to this earth, and to imagine, to know that we live at that time is beyond human comprehension. And it's just something we share with God's Spirit because God is so awesomely excited about this finally getting ready to take place. Has suffered with man, toiled with man for 6,000 years. I can't even begin to grasp that. John 11, verse 55. Let's notice that occasion when Jesus Christ was coming into Jerusalem just before His death at the time of the Passover season. It is an awesome story. There are things that just jump out so powerfully so. John 11, verse 55. It says, "And the Jews' Passover was near at hand, And many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Also, those in traditional Christianity read that and they see, that's just for the Jews because it was their Passover. No, they're just the only ones observing it. Gentiles weren't. The rest of the nations around them weren't. Israel was already scattered. The rest of Israel was already scattered. They weren't observing it, obviously, but the Jews still were observing it. So it was referred to in these terms in the world, in the writing of those times. A people that had been, were being ruled, in essence, by Rome, by the Roman government. And so it says, and the Jews' Passover was near at hand. It was coming upon very quickly there. And it says, many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. So, again, they were going through a part of the ritual of those things of purification before the days of unleavened bread, Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It says, then sought they began to search for Jesus and spoke among themselves as they stood in the temple. What do you think? That he will not come to the feast? Will he be here at this time? They were talking amongst themselves. Is he going to show up here in Jerusalem at this time? And there are so many things that have been taking place in that last 3.5 years that by this time things were being noised abroad, noised all over the place, people discussing things. They knew a lot of the sentiment amongst the Pharisees and the Sadducees because they were making it pretty clear what they felt and what they thought. Verse 57, now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where he were, see? They knew what they felt. They were looking for him. They wanted to know where he was. So they knew the sentiment of the Pharisees and Sadducees and others in that area. So this says that they were asking, show it to us. If he shows up anywhere, let us know. So this was being noised abroad amongst them. And so this is why they were asking some of those questions. Will he be here at this time? Will we see him? Will we get to hear him? Many of them, will we get to hear him again? It says here that they might take him. So they knew that they were looking for him. John 12, continuing on, verse 1, it says, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom he had raised from the dead. So just previous to this now, we know the story of Lazarus and how that he had been, Jesus Christ was there and raised him from the dead. And that awesome miracle, something of that magnitude, was indeed being talked about, noised abroad, noised all over the place. People were talking about it right and left. People who had been in the area that knew him. Can you imagine? It's hard to imagine. Here is somebody that died and this incredible story then of other things that had taken place. And now here was another one, different healings and demons being cast out. And now an individual raised from the dead? Incredible. Dropping on down to verse 9, it says, and the much people of the Jews, therefore, knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. So they were wanting to see Jesus, yes, who they knew had done this, or at least being told that this is what took place, but they wanted to see Lazarus too. Who was this guy that had been dead, was resurrected, raised back up alive? Verse 10. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. They not only wanted to kill Jesus Christ, they wanted to find this Lazarus fellow. Why? They were a threat. Here's a man that was dead and he's walking around giving evidence, saying, yes, I was dead. Yes, you can go talk to so-and-so and talk to them. They knew I was dead. And this is how long I was dead, and Jesus raised me up from the dead. I'm here because of that. So they had to get rid of him too. Yeah, amazing. They wanted to kill him too. Verse 11, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. What does that mean, they went away? Well, they were certainly leaving any of the Pharisees teaching them and having any influence over there. They weren't having the influence over them. So individuals were leaving what they were holding on to, I think, of what's getting ready to happen in the end here. As God begins to make it very clear that Jesus Christ is returning and things begin to happen exactly the way it's said that they will take place, and people begin to leave. their teachers of times past began to leave the teachings of the Catholic Church and the Protestants and all the others that are out there, when they will no longer listen to those teach and preach. It's not a small thing. And yet God's getting ready to do this on a massive scale, not like he did there at that time, but on a far greater scale. Let's turn over to Mark chapter 11, read some of the story over there. Now, what they believed was very limited. Please understand that. It wasn't like an individual being called into the church and all of a sudden you believe and see the plan of God, and you. There are certain things they begin to believe that were being said, because there are certain things that were stated out of the Old Testament that they began to, and one of the primary things, they began to believe that he might just be, many begin to believe he was the Messiah, the Christ. And they were excited about that. So it doesn't mean they began to believe all the things we do when we begin to come into the church. They already had the Sabbath, obviously, and certain other things that were very basic to the Jewish environment at that time. But this was one of the primary things they began to believe. And so they began to leave other leaders to the one they believe was the true leader that came from God. Mark 11, verse 1. And when they came near to Jerusalem, unto Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, he sent forth two of his disciples, and said unto them, Go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as you entered into it, you shall find a colt tied, whereupon never man is set. Loosen him and bring him. And if any one says unto you, Why do you do this? Just tell them that the Lord has need of him, and straightway he will send him here. And they went their way, verse 4, and found the colt tied by the door without, in a place where two ways met. It says, and they loosened him. So they went to this area, found him. In other words, it was out there, and they untied him. And certain of them that stood there, so certain people standing by, said unto them, says, What are you doing, and why are you loosening the colt? And they said unto him that even as Jesus had commanded him, and they let him go. So they passed the story along, exactly what Christ said. Just tell him that the Lord needs him, and they'll let you go. And they did. It says, And they brought the colt to Jesus, and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way. And others, so they were taking off their coats and garments of different things and casting them on the ground. It says, others cut down branches off the trees and place them in front to make a path. This was a special recognition that was being given because of what they began to believe. They began to believe and were looking to him as being the Messiah, the Christ, spoken of in the Old Testament over and over again throughout Scripture, of things that they had held dear, of things that people still hold, looking for a Messiah. They just don't know how he's coming, but they have still have some of those basic teachings. But here at this time, it was much stronger because it was far less polluted, even though it was polluted mightily by the Pharisees and the Sadducees and others. Far less polluted than what it is today. Verse 9. That's why I marvel, brethren, sometimes when people in the church of God have run to those of Judaism to learn the truth. And I think, how insane can you be? It is not the truth. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ condemned them because they had already gone astray. All that was being taught at that time was off base. And in 2,000 years, it's become far more polluted. It's like individuals who would use commentaries, Protestant commentaries, to teach from, to be the authority, and some still do it. Because all these authorities say thus and thus. Well, the authority that stands is God Almighty and what He inspires by His Holy Spirit. And it doesn't come out of a commentary that some individual in a Protestant world wrote for Protestants. Sorry, but those things really incense me. I hope they incense you. Incensed by it. It is disgusting, perverted. It's hurt us mightily as a people. It really has. The truth doesn't come from those sources. It comes out of Scripture. If there are things about history, things of interest, about words or whatever, that's one thing. But when you begin to quote things as a matter of doctrine because it's written in a commentary by some Protestant or someone that has some religious bent, they still have their religious bent and they don't understand the truth. I marvel at such ignorance. So whether they do that or go to Judaism, they're both wrong. Dead wrong. God reveals things through the power of His Holy Spirit. We should know that. And so again here, Matthew 21, beginning in verse 1, it says, "And when they drew near unto Jerusalem," it just adds some different things, "and again they came up the Mount of Olives and sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go in the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me." So it adds a little more to the story here. It says, "And if any man say unto you," you shall say, so if they say different unto you, you know, what are you doing, why are you doing this, just says the Lord has need of them, and straightway he will send them. In other words, they'll let them go, and so on. Goes on to verse 4, it says, "All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of by the prophet, saying, Tell you the daughter of Zion." So there are things that come out of Zechariah, things that come out of Isaiah that are recorded there. So it says here, you know, over and over again, it's amazing the things that are quoted here that are written in the Old Testament, and so this is telling a part of what's stated back there. "Tell you the daughter of Zion, behold, your king comes unto you." Now, you know what? We understand something very powerful. Let's read on the rest of what it says. "Your king comes unto you, meek and sitting upon an ass, the colt, the foal of an ass." And so this was fulfilled because it was a part of something prophetic. So Jesus Christ told him to go do this because he was going to fulfill something. He knew. God had given him, told him, in essence, this is what you're to do. He didn't do it on his own. Everything he did, everything he said, came from God the Father. And so this, that was recorded long before, that was inspired by God's prophets to be written and recorded, that would fulfill, that would show the fulfillment of who was fulfilling it, and so forth. It's recorded here, stating that this is what's being done. And yet, we understand, brethren, it says, "Tell Zion." We understand it wasn't for them that your king comes. Yes, that's who is there, but he's not coming yet as king. He's not coming yet to fulfill the role of Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One. He's not coming yet for that reason. But this is the beginning of an announcement that was to be given, showing that he is that king. That's who he is. And the disciples went. So, you know, being physical as they were, people took it in a physical way, and they thought that he was coming then to restore or to bring them a kingdom, a government, to get rid of the Roman rule. And so verse 6, it goes on to say, "And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and they brought the ass and the colt and put on them their clothes," and it says they set him upon him. And it says, "A very great multitude spread their garments." So this wasn't a small thing. It says a very great multitude. It's a many people in different places here, much people. So it says, "A very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way, spread them out in the way there." And it says, "In the multitudes," verse 9, "And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David." They believed the prophecy. This is who he is, because the Messiah has to come from David. It's a promise that was given to David, through David, if you will, written in many prophecies. "Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." It was a powerful thing that was taking place. They were deeply moved because of different events. There was a power. You know, it even tells, I can't remember the exact verse right now, but it even tells a story here where some were basically trying to forbid them to do this. And Jesus Christ, I believe it was Jesus Christ, responded by saying, if they don't, the stones will. Because the power of God was moving there at that time. The power of God was moving in that multitude. They were moved to know something, to feel something. This wasn't some false thing that was taking place, an excitement. They had. God was stirring them up by the power of His Holy Spirit. And if their mouths would have been shut, it makes it very clear the stones would have cried out these things. There had to be proclamation. There had to be that which was filled with excitement, anticipation, that after 4,000 years, a part of a very great part of God's plan was now being fulfilled. And brother, there's coming far greater that God's going to give to the world to let people know He's coming this time to fulfill this role. And so it says here, they were crying these things out, Hosanna in the highest. And when He was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? I mean, can you imagine? People being moved, you know, throwing down garments, throwing down parts of trees, palms, you know, branches, different things in the path, because they were acknowledging something very powerful here, that a great ruler was coming in, one from God, that was coming to them finally. And when He was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Different ones had heard about Him. So they were telling who it is. No, it wasn't some other leader. It wasn't, you know, this was being done by their own people, by the Jewish people. And so the people have been brought to the point of being so deeply moved that finally, it's hard for us to grasp, to imagine that which was welled up inside of them, that God's Spirit really did, brethren. God's Spirit was involved here because God was excited, wanted people to understand and to know. After 4,000 years, we're finally at this point, having had man on the earth for 4,000 years and worked with some through time, the agonizing, just as Jesus did, it's recorded here in this story flow. And some of these things that took place, even as when he came into Jerusalem, he looked down on Jerusalem and he cried, he wept. This was at this time, in this period of time here, when he said, how many times would I have taken you in as a mother hen takes in her chicks, but you would not? Showing the Spirit, the desire of God Almighty through time, in the previous 4,000 years, especially with Israel, from the time of Moses on. Said, but you would not. Showing the attitude, the mind of mankind. And so finally, they were deeply moved that the prophesied Messiah, the Christ, spoken of in so many prophecies, is now there. Now come to them. They were excited. They didn't want to be under the Roman rule anymore. But it's an awesome thing, brethren, to understand they could not see, they failed to grasp, even the disciples did, the timing of when he was coming into Jerusalem. So significant. He didn't come in at some other time of the year. He came in at a very specific time of year. Passover. The Passover season. And that escaped them. Didn't even cross their minds. Incredible. Even the disciples. Notice even what Christ had previously told them. Notice back here in Matthew 17, I think of things we've gone through. I was thinking about that this morning, even after going through all this and learning, brethren. You know, it's amazing how God works with us. It really is. There are certain things we experience in life, and then through the experience, and God finally shows us what it all meant. I think of what we've gone through as a church in the last 10 years. And I think because we lived in those things, and when God works with that and shows us then what it all meant, what an incredible thing. I think when someone's mind is opened up and all of a sudden they understand what it all meant. Why it had to happen this way. What we experienced as a people. And how important that was. And then it all comes to us. But so often as we're going through it, we don't know it and we don't understand it. It doesn't hit us until later on. When God has the experience, or we have the experience, if you will, and then God gives us understanding of what we shared in, of what we were a part of. And then, it's like, why didn't I see that before? Because we weren't ready. And it wasn't God's timing yet. We learn to that way. We become more deeply convicted in that way. And how God's Spirit works with us through the entire process. And so, Matthew 17, verse 22, it says, and while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And the third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceeding sorrowful. You know what? They didn't say a thing to him about it. They kept their mouth shut. But it hurt. But they didn't know why fully. And they didn't ask him about it. It's just something he said. And so it's something that, you know, so often there are things that God gives us that sometimes we don't have the answers for. It just strikes us and we don't have the answer. There's a feeling that we experience. or a knowing that we experience, and you can't explain it. There are certain things that sometimes happen in our lives like that. And so this is something that happened to them. And they didn't feel good because of what was said, but they didn't get it. They really didn't understand it. And they were even afraid to talk about it. They didn't want to go into it. That's the feeling they had. They didn't even want to go into it. Incredible. Just says they were exceedingly sorrowful. I think about this expression here too, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. I had an individual that wrote back here recently reading the book, and he said he got up to chapter 6, and then he came to this one part, and he was so upset. He said, before that, it was like, I'm totally with you, until you finally got to here. And this thing about Jesus Christ being dead for 3 days and three nights, don't you know how wrong that is? You know, he got all upset. And he says, don't you know it says he was raised the third day? So he couldn't have been in the grave, you know, or in the tomb for 3 days and three nights, because he was raised on the third day, and this is how it happened. Friday and Saturday and Sunday morning. And he tried to explain the old Protestant way of a day and a half. I think, how closed the human mind is sometimes. To be able, if indeed he was able to see and sense certain things to a point in time and then came to that, and that was his stumbling block because of what he was raised in. He'll come to see that in time. He'll be ready to shake that one off in time. When he gets humble some more, you know, when he comes to that point in time, his ears are going to be sharpened up for his hearing, and it might even be when he's resurrected and standing there, and his ears are going to be sharpened up mightily then. He's going to shut his mouth and listen, knowing that something's coming from God. You know, but that's what has to happen to mankind, because we're so filled with pride and our what we know. And so we know when someone comes along and speaks the truth, when God has ever spoken the truth through time, through his servants, people come to a point in time where they just know it's wrong. They're right. And you're wrong. And I think, how foolish. We're going to go to some of those verses in a little bit. But you think, 3 days and three nights. It obviously couldn't say he was raised from the dead on the second day. That doesn't fit. And you can't say he was resurrected on the fourth day. The only way you can say it was on the third day. It was right at the end, but it was still on the third day. That's the only way you can say it and be right and be true. You know, amazing. People get all upset because they have strange ideas and strange teachings. Anyway, that particular verse, another one like it. Mark adds a little bit more. I just mentioned a little bit about it already. Mark 9. Notice what it has to say there. Mark 9 and verse 30. It was so incredible, brethren, what took place at this time. What was happening at this time. And that which led up to it. There's so much that happened just in a short period of time. So much that's recorded in the teachings of Christ that have to do with that very short period of time that led up to just before Passover. And all that's recorded there that he gave in teaching even that night, on Passover night, and the day before. There's so much that's written here in Scripture. Mark 9 and verse 30. It says, and they departed thence and passed through Galilee, and he would not that any man should know it. He wasn't broadcasting it where he was at this particular point in time. There was a reason for it. That's why when he showed up in Jerusalem, that's where he was. The timing was right, and that's where he was supposed to be. For he taught his disciples and said unto them, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. But they understood not his saying, and were afraid to ask him. Amazing. They were sorrowful because of it, but they didn't even bring it up. They didn't, for whatever reason. Things that sometimes we don't understand about the human mind and why the mind works this way, but later on they discussed it and they had this thing in common amongst themselves, very powerfully so. Incredible. And yet Jesus Christ was telling them, but they didn't get it. There are things, brethren, and sometimes they hadn't received the impregnation of God's Spirit yet. They were still just being drawn by God's Spirit. Jesus Christ personally teaching them for that length of time, for 3.5 years. But I marvel at that, because sometimes if we're not careful, we think we do so much better than those disciples did. Because, well, they didn't have the impregnation of God's Spirit yet. Jesus Christ was with them. How much better can you get, brethren? And then finally he began to dwell in them. But I think about things for us and what we go through sometimes and how we just don't get it all the time. We don't necessarily get it until we've grown to a certain point where we finally things fall into place because of our human minds and the capacity of the human mind in dealing with spiritual things, because it's just not there. Human minds, it's a very difficult thing. It has to have the impregnation, the help of God's Spirit, in order for things to begin to fit into place. And even then, we're extremely limited. And so I marvel at stories like this and the disciples, that because things happen to us. How long? How long did we know? Did we have things told to us? You're going to have an apostasy. There's going to be a great falling away. It didn't hit us even when it took place. There are people who still deny it. There are groups, there are ministers, there are individuals out there who are still waiting for a great apostasy to take place within the church because they don't believe that this was it yet. Because they have another belief that they're going to become so large in time, so large, that they will experience a great apostasy somewhere up the road. Awesome. How we can resist God sometimes and resist what God gives to us. And yet we live through these things. How many other things, brethren, have we been told, and yet it never clicked? 10 virgins? 10 virgins? And how often did we take a bit of human pride in thinking we were going to be 5 wise? Did any of you ever feel that you were one of the 5 wise? That you didn't want to be one of the 5 foolish? Oh, no, no, no. It's like being a Philadelphian. You don't want to be Laodicean. Those nasty Laodiceans. Because already, Mr. Armstrong talked about there's that spirit that's working in the church, the Laodicean spirit. And we didn't want that. We knew others that might be of that spirit and that attitude. And then God opens up our mind to understand that every one of us, foolish or wise, we're foolish. Because every one of us failed to obey God and follow the admonition that Jesus Christ gave to us to watch, to prepare. That's the great admonition at the end of the parable of the 10 virgins. To watch, to be spiritually alert, to be on guard. And not a one of them was when it was all said and done. All 10 slumbered and slept. And yet, so many of us took a portion of pride, because that's what it was. It wasn't the truth. It was a portion of human pride mixed with something that we were told. That somehow, some of us were going to be a little bit better through all this. And how hard is it then for individuals to come to a point in time where they can say, I slumbered and slept, and that's what I had to repent of. Because only then can I grow. Because if I can't say those things that are true, and God's testimony and word is true, and those things truly happen to us, and that's the problem in the church today, isn't it? In large part, because people can't humble themselves to say those things, to acknowledge those things, because as human beings, we tend to think of ourselves a little bit better. So it's the same attitude and spirit of those who hold on to being Philadelphian and not Laodicean. And we just didn't understand that when you live in Laodicea, in that period of time, you are Laodicean. It is the last era of the church, the last period of time for the church. And we can deceive ourselves after having been spewed out of God's mouth and stay in deception and thinking we're better than what we are. Or God can bring us through a time of being humbled, and we can come through that time of humility, because God humble all the church, brethren. And a part of that was the diminishing he did of the church in size and power and might. Prophetic. And so if we respond to the correction, then we can do what God says to Laodicea. Be zealous and repent. They go together. We have to be zealous as a result of repenting. Zealous for God's word, zealous for God's way of life. That doesn't come without being zealous toward repentance as well. A desire to change, a desire to be different, a desire to address my faults, my weaknesses, and my sins. And we all have to do those things. And so we have to be careful sometimes. We can read about the disciples and think, he told them, how many times did he tell them? Son of Man's going to have to die and be raised again the third day. They didn't want to touch that one. Didn't want to go there. And there's some things that, because of our human nature, we didn't know where to go with it anyway. How we don't know about it. So how can we go there? How can we know about the apostasy and how it's going to happen and what's going to take place? And we didn't know until we experienced it. And then we can understand later on with God's Spirit. It's an amazing thing how God worked with us. I'm pointing that out because there are things that happened to the disciples. There are things that happened to them later on that even on the day of Pentecost, that finally it all came together for them. Different things. They had to experience different things before it finally came. And we've had to experience different things before it finally all came together for us. Even with the impregnation of God's Spirit already within us for many years. Amazing. He even spoke of this in Matthew 12. Let's go all the way back. Matthew 12. Spoke of the time of his being in the tomb. You know, we know these scriptures, know of them anyway. May not know the exact verse, obviously, but we know them. We've heard the stories many a time, but there are things we need to remind ourselves from time to time and what is said and why it's said. And there's something else here that maybe, you know, there are things that we forget about and it just doesn't hit us. Verse 39. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and an adulterous generation seeks after a sign. So we as human beings, it's like today. It's the way it's been for 6,000 years. Where's the proof? What makes you so right? Because people don't have anything to sink their teeth into. It's the way it's been for 6,000 years. And even when God does give certain proof, then people still don't believe it. That's why the world has to be humbled in such a mighty way. Because never in 6,000 years has mankind turned to God. Only those he's specifically drawn, molded and fashioned, corrected and chastened, and helped along the way. So he says, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. And the point being, it wasn't just that generation, brethren. Again, please understand, mankind's always been that way. Every generation of man. That's the testimony. That's the witness. People have been the same through time. But here specifically concerning him, concerning who he was, and what was being said. And so he said, there'll only be one sign that he is who he says. And who others say that he is. There shall no sign be given it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the great belly of the fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. 3 days and 3 nights, not Friday night and Saturday night, which is just 2 nights, all day Saturday. This really gets hard. Maybe an hour or two, maybe on Friday, so that's a whole day. And then all day Saturday. It's pretty tough, isn't it? It's hard to get past two. And even for two, you're stretching part of the time. Amazing. The stubbornness of mankind. The hypocrisy of mankind. The ugliness of what the Catholic Church started way back. 325 and before, frankly. Amazing. What a sick religion. What sick religions all of them are in the world. Whether it be Buddhism, Hinduism, they're all sick, perverted, because they're without God. There's only one truth that's ever lived on the earth, brethren, and that's what's come from God and what God has given to his people. That's all that's ever existed. There hasn't been much of it on the earth, has there? So thankful that mankind's getting ready to be freed from all that swill, garbage, and filth. Be saved from that which blinds and perverts and distorts. We can't even begin to grasp the kind of peace and the kind of tranquility and the kind of joy that God's getting ready to bring to the earth just by the revelation of what is true and the enlightening of what is false, because he's going to bring everything that's false into the light by what is true. It's what light does. It exposes the filth and the garbage, and people fight it and resist it. They loathe it and they hate it. I look forward to those religions, and especially those that mock God and mock Jesus Christ. I deeply look forward to them burning, being destroyed on this earth, because that's what's going to happen to them. It's going to be a time when you travel through Europe that there'll be history and mankind will be remembered for what he did. But the great things that are looked upon as great things of the past, they will not be there any longer. There will not be the great churches and city centers with all the idolatry and all the blasphemy that they contain. They're sick, sick, sick. And I look forward to people hearing about it and listening to things like this. I truly look forward to it, brethren, because they're disgusting to the core. And people, if they don't like it, they can just wait 1,000 years and be told the same thing again. Everything you held on to and lifted up, it's not there anymore. You know, wake up. Verse 29, and when the people had gathered, were gathered, again here, I don't know if I mentioned this, I say Luke 11? Okay, well, we're going to Luke 11 now. Another account here. Just another account of the same thing, some of the same things being said there in Matthew 12, about 3 days and three nights. That sign, the only sign, he's going to be the Messiah, and yet people didn't receive it. And very powerful what it's saying now in Luke chapter 11. It just says it in a little different way, in a very powerful way, really, if we understand it. Verse 29, and when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, this is an evil generation. They seek a sign. And so is this one. People want a sign. God's going to give them signs. And it will not be healing, and it will not be people being resurrected from the dead. Well, that will come a little bit later. Definitely that's going to be something that's there with tremendous power. But before that, there are going to be other things allowed on the earth in a very great way to humble mankind. And there shall no sign be given it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah, notice this, Jonah was a sign to the Ninevites. You know that? Jonah was a sign to the Ninevites. Because of their beliefs, because of some of their customs and things they had, when this great fish kind of, you know, came up to the shore and vomited him out, and his skin was bleached white because he was in there for 3 days and three nights, the story spread quickly. And the message he gave then was received, powerfully so, so that they came to the measure of repentance they needed to. Not a matter of what we do when we come into the church and we understand the Sabbath. They didn't turn to all those things. They quit living with some of the evil things that they were doing that God had told them to quit doing. There were things they changed. Doesn't mean they came into the church and all of a sudden, you know, became converted to Judaism. Okay. But they received this sign. That's why it goes on and talks about this generation. Because they listened. And they responded to a warning given by Jonah. And yet, one greater than Jonah, that's the story that goes on here, one greater than Jonah, obviously, is standing here. For as Jonah was a sign to the Ninevites, so shall the Son of Man be to this generation. What was going to happen at that time, and to every generation afterwards. But people reject it. The Catholic Church has rejected it. Protestantism rejects it. And so they try to squeeze what they call Good Friday. You wonder why they call it Good Friday. But to them it's Good Friday into a Sunday morning, day and a half period of time. The very thing that would disprove that he was the Messiah. They have a different one, obviously. And they do. It isn't Jesus Christ. And so the perverted, distorted, twisted beliefs they hold, that they teach are a matter of salvation to them, is not true. It's false. And God is going to reveal all those things. So amazing here to understand that the sign was given 3 days and three nights, the only proof given to mankind in essence that Jesus Christ was who he said he was, the Son of God, and who others said he was, and what God testified and said he was, who he said he was, that he was the Son of the Father, of God Almighty, that he was the Messiah that was to come. But they just didn't understand. Again, the timing was for Passover, and that he was coming to die as the Passover, to fulfill Passover. to die for all the sins of mankind. Incredible. But he's still the Messiah. It's just he wasn't coming to rule at that time, even though they put down the palms and laid down some of their garments and their clothes in front of him and cast them out to show that, to give that recognition, that honor, because they were honoring him. They were elated, they were excited, and they were praising the Son of David, you know, prophetically, and those things that were true about him, coming from the lineage of David in essence as well, knowing where Messiah would have to come from. And so the people failed that Jesus Christ was not coming to fulfill the prophecies concerning the King of Kings that should come. That's why it talks about, tell us to Zion. Tell us to Zion, this is your King that's coming. And so he came the first time to die for the sins of all mankind, so we could have our sins forgiven us, so we could enter into that relationship with him. Let's go back to Leviticus 23 now. And we'll come back to some things in the New Testament later on. Brother, I hope these things come alive for you as you hear them, as you go over them, as you read them on your own, especially on the Sabbath day, that they inspire you, that they move you, that they fill your veins with life. Because they should. They should bring you alive. They should liven you inside, excite you inside. It's a matter of God's Spirit as we yield to it. So let's go back through here. I know we have discussed these things in time past, but again, we need to put things in their proper order, to be reminded again and again and again of some of the most basic things, so they dwell within us very powerfully so, brethren. And so back in Leviticus 23, we see the complete process here of things that are given concerning the holy days. And we'll start in verse 1. Just as a review for some of those who are new and a review for us who are old. And the Eternal spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them concerning the feasts. And again, this is not the word for a feast in the sense of being festive. It's the word for appointed meetings. Concerning the appointed times and meetings of the Eternal, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my, not feast, not the word for feast. It's not a festive thing that's being spoken of here. Even these are my appointed times, my appointed meetings. In other words, when you're to come before me and meet together as God's people before God, whether you do it as one individual listening to a telephone, you're meeting at the time that God set aside for you to do so. It's on the Sabbath day. It's on a holy day. Or it might be when we have Passover services and you connect at that time in order to listen and hear, to be tuned in. It's a matter of a spiritual relationship you have with God and an obedience to God. And so you meet at that time. That's what the word means. Appointed times, appointed meetings, synonymous, mean the same thing. And so it goes on to say, makes it very clear, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest and holy convocation. So here's the first commanded assembly of God's people. We're to come together at that time before God. On that day, before God, because that's the time He gave us. And so it goes on to say, you shall do no work therein. It's not a day for normal labor like it is during the other 6 days of the week. It's different. It's unique. And the primary purpose is the time of being taught and instructed about God's way of life and the way that God teaches us through His ministry. It's the way it's always been. It is the Sabbath of the Eternal. It's God's, given to mankind. In all your dwellings, these are the feasts of the Eternal. Again, not festive. These are the appointed times, the appointed meetings of the Eternal. Even holy convocations. So some of these specifically are talking about those things that we're to do and commanded to be brought together and convening, which you, not sometimes, all the time. And you shall proclaim in their, same word, not in their feasts, in their seasons, in their appointed times. So that's why we do this. This is why before the days of unleavened bread, we begin to focus on it. And it's exciting. You know, I don't care how many times we go through the story, how many times we go through the story about Passover, how many times we go through the story of unleavened bread. There are always new things that God gives to us, a little bit more that we can build upon, a little bit more that's added to it to make it rich. And it's always exciting, brethren, if we're close to God, if we're filled with God's Spirit, if we're drawing closer to God, He'll excite us about His plan. He wants to share it with us. It'll live through us. It'll live in us. And so it begins to state them very clearly here, brethren, in the 14th day. You know, it's just like we talked about earlier. God's very specific about things. That's why it said, you know, Jesus Christ talked about, you know, the Son of Man would die and be resurrected on the third day. It can't be in the fourth day, and it can't be in the second. It can be in the third day at the very end of the day, which is what it was, after 72 hours. And there's no other way to express it. And so in the 14th day, it isn't in the 15th, none of it is. None of it's in the 13th day, even though people have gone off base. Look at the Jewish calendar today. When do they say Passover is, even today? Day late and dollar short. The old expression goes. If you look on a calendar for Passover, it's on a different day. What day is it? Anybody know? What day do they say Passover is? First day of unleavened bread. Amazing. Even after the time of Christ, even after those things that happened later on, as they begin to pervert things, even more so, moved away totally. It's important, brother. So many in the church, I think of one group in particular, were guesstimated at one point in time because of different things that people had taught. Nearly half the ministry believed in a 14th, 15th Passover. Meaning, again, for people who are new, and sometimes we have difficulty with part of that, keeping everything straight, but it's good to review it. That's why we do it. That the 14th day is observed now, and that in the Old Testament it was the 15th when Passover was, like the Jews teach today. It's insane, absolutely incredible. You know, the 14th is always the 14th, and Passover has always been on that day. Old and new times. 6,000 years. It'll be a 7,000 years. And even 100 years past that, going to be in the same time. So in the 14th day of the first month at even is the eternal Passover. You know, that's too bad. We finally got to a point where we had to go into Hebrew words because of the church, you know, and dissect them, if you would, because people wouldn't accept some basic scriptures that Mr. Armstrong used. Three basic scriptures that very clearly prove, that show, where you don't have to know Hebrew at all, but because people were smarter than that, because they were more intellectual than that, they still went off course because they read other things into other scriptures, and this is one of them. But an amazing thing that took place. God makes it very clear that there was a night that the children of Israel left Egypt, and there was a night that they were to stay in their homes all night to observe Passover. Amazing. And they weren't the same night. Goes on to say, and on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So as soon as the Passover day is over and the night comes on, the sun goes down, if you will, and a new day dawns, it's the beginning of a high day, a holy day, an annual Sabbath, the first one of the year. Because a Passover is not an annual Sabbath. It is a holy convocation. And for those who are new, to understand that you cannot observe in the way the church does the observance of Passover unless you are baptized and have had hands laid upon you. Because only members of the body of Christ are able to partake of the symbolism contained in the washing of feet and the bread and the wine. No one else partakes of it, nor is anyone else even allowed in the service. It is strictly for those who are a part of the church, the body of Christ. And so, again, that will be something that, again, it's not a high day. It's on that Passover day. It's not a high day. It's not an annual Sabbath. But it is a time of convening for God's people, specifically the church. And we partake of that ceremony of the washing of feet, the partaking of the bread and wine that Paul speaks of in 1 Corinthians 11 and other places as well where it's spoken of. And so it says, in the 15th day of the same month is a feast of unleavened bread unto the eternal. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. So it doesn't say you don't start eating unleavened bread on Passover day unless you just happen to have thrown it away and it's out of your house. That's fine, you know. But it's not a command to eat unleavened bread on Passover day. Only for God's people, there's one specific occasion when you have unleavened bread you partake of. And that is different than the other. It is a specific piece that you take that has great symbolism in it concerning Jesus Christ. And you do that on the night of the Passover when it's given to you. And you partake of the wine at that time. But as far as the daytime is concerned, because this has gone through the church, it darkens people's meaning and understanding and what God is doing. It takes away from what is true. If you want to have a hamburger or a piece of pizza on Passover day, fine. Just don't be around Jerusalem if you want one, because you won't find it. It's hard to find. You might find it, because they started about 3 or 4 days early, just like the Sabbath. Siren goes off an hour in advance of the Sabbath, so just make extra certain. And you think about that righteousness of the Pharisees. That's what Jesus Christ spoke of. Self-righteousness. Doing one better than what God said to do. And so we don't want to fall into that trap either and misrepresent what is true and what is right. So it's 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. And so, brethren, we should do exactly what it says. There is a reason why we are to remind ourselves each day of all 7 days. It symbolizes something. We're told to do it. And so we save up for ourselves, or we go out and buy unleavened bread at that time, matzos or whatever it might be, or you make it yourself, and some kind of bread that has no yeast in it, and that's what unleavened means. It means no yeast product. No baking soda can be in it, no yeast can be in it, no yeast product. And it's your bread. And so literally, as some of you who are new are listening, if you're, well, might as well cross this right now, just so people can understand, because they want to know, how do I observe this time? People are asking for very basic things. What do I do during this time? Well, as you come into the period of unleavened bread and keeping that period of time, God tells us to get rid of all leavening in our homes. And so that means you go through your kitchen. If both people are being drawn and want to observe this, if you're by yourself, then it's a different story. You just make certain that you don't partake of unleavened bread at that time. If you have a mate that insists on having it and wanting it, then that's another matter. Whatever's within your power is what it's about. It's not a matter of trying to force it upon others who do not believe it. And so the point being is that you make certain that you do not partake of, if you eat out or somewhere else during the day, or even in your own home, you do not partake of bread that is leavened. You don't eat your toast in the morning. You don't eat pizza during that period of time. There are just certain things you don't eat. And it's called unleavened bread for a purpose, because it pictures becoming unleavened spiritually inside, being without sin, coming out of spiritual Egypt. And so we understand the significance of those things, and we observe it accordingly. And so during that 7 day period, God tells us we are to eat unleavened bread, because we're told, we're going to look at scriptures later on here that'll help explain that for everyone, but we're told that we're to partake of that which is unleavened, which is the truth, God's way of life, God's word. It's the unleavened bread of life. We're to partake of that bread, and we're to learn from that. Then that's what we're to do all of our lives, all every day of our life, is to seek to partake of God's word, God's way of life, and to get rid of our way. Our way is the way of man, the way that has sin in it, the way that has leavening in it, that puffs up, that's filled with pride. And so great symbolism in what unleavened bread pictures and what it means. But again, as a reminder here, if a home, a family, two people are being drawn into the church and coming into the truth, you are expected to get rid of the leavening out of your house. You're to get rid of all the bread. You're to get rid of those things that you would normally eat, all the baking soda, all the yeast products and so forth that are used to make breaded products. And sometimes people have gone too far. They've gotten rid of their mushroom soup that has yeast in it. I guess it says yeast, doesn't it? It's not the days of unleavened soup. It's the days of unleavened bread. If it has bread product in it, you know, like if you were going to make an onion soup and you had bread in it, that'd be a different story, because it has bread in it. Anything that's breaded, you get rid of. Other foods. Beer, you know, that has yeast in it. Yeah, it's not the days of unleavened beer. It's the days of unleavened bread. Anything used to make bread, to cause it to rise, breaded products, you get rid of. Any breaded products, cakes, whatever it might be, doughs, you know, whatever it is, you know, that you use to make things with, you get rid of them during that time period, during that 7 days. You don't allow them to come into your house. You don't partake of them during that period of time. If you eat someplace else, you don't eat that. It's kind of hard. You go out and eat someplace, salads become very popular. What else is popular?
Low carb.
Low carb, yes. Low carb meals become popular. That is good. Good, a lot of places are offering that now. And so again here, for 7 days, we observe this period of time, the first day, the 15th day of the holy day season of that first month on God's calendar, which is the 24th of April this year. It is the 24th, isn't it? Do I have that right? What day was Passover? 23rd, yes. So the 24th is the... And that particular day is a high day, an annual Sabbath. And then 7 days later, as it talks about here, it goes on to say in verse 8, and you shall offer an offering made by fire in the eternal 7 days. So again, that had to do with the sacrificial system and those things that were done then that we do not observe now. That is what was done away with, the sacrificial system and those things pertaining to it, because Jesus Christ fulfilled it, not the law of God. The law of God is not done away with. It says, in the seventh day is a holy convocation. So 7 days later, again, so the 24th, the first day of... Oh, it's the last day is... Okay, man, don't let me do that. I don't have a calendar in front of me, and my mind is not working well. It's Friday night, we observe Passover. Saturday is the Passover day. It is a weekly Sabbath. It's not an annual Sabbath, I'm sorry. The 24th falls on Sunday, not Saturday. Okay, the 24th is Sunday. That is the first high day. Hey, that's why this whole congregation is here, to help me out with those little those details. See? So, new people out there, please understand the 24th is Sunday. The 24th of April is on a Sunday. That is the first high day. It's the following seventh day, which is an annual Sabbath and a weekly Sabbath. And what day is that, please? Somebody have a calendar, because I don't have one with me. What day? 30th. The 30th is Saturday, the seventh day of the week. Thank you. So on the 30th is the last day of the 7 day period there of the days of unleavened bread. That is a high day this year and a weekly Sabbath. Whew, glad we made it through that. Sometimes without a calendar in front of you, I just didn't know anything about what days they fell on. So it's Friday night. Yes, the night to be much observed. Okay, I'm back with it here. But anyway, again, here, it's a 7 day period of time. So with that, we'll stop for this Sabbath. And just to remind people of some basic things there, that start in Leviticus 23, because everything else we're going to be talking about has so much to do with understanding the day that the Passover is. It's on, as it says there, a good way of saying it too. It falls in the 14th. Everything that happens that's about the 14th day that Jesus Christ fulfilled happens in that day, not in some other day. It's all in the 14th, not any portion of the 15th whatsoever. And that becomes very important because of things that have happened in times past and some of the confusion that took place even within the scattered church. So with that, we'll conclude services today.